and from Matthew chapter 27. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You've said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Slight change of direction now. What do all these things have in common? We've got Sweetex, Flora, Low Salt, and Elmley. Of course, they are all food substitutes. They can all take the place of other food. Instead of sugar, which is, we believe, bad for us, we can have Sweetex. Instead of butter, which is bad for you, you can have Flora. Instead of salt, you can have Low Salt. Instead of cream, which is so bad for you, you can have Elmley on your fruit salad. But they have something else in common. They're all a lot less fun than the original, in my ever so humble opinion. Substitutes, that's what we're thinking about today. Something that takes the place of something else or someone. The word in our culture, I suppose, is primarily used in a footballing context. Imagine Harry Kane playing for England, and then he picks up one of these footballers' injuries. They're so brave, aren't they? Not like rugby players. But he has to be taken off, and then Thomas Tuchel spots me in the crowd. And he said, "Come on, Jean." And I'll go on, I'll play for England. The only trouble is I'm actually not very good. So a substitute is someone or something that takes the place of another. And that's what we hear about today in the gospel reading. Barabbas is sentenced to death as a murderer, whereas Jesus is an innocent man, and even Pilate feels uncomfortable, clearly, about the whole situation. And then Jesus takes what Barabbas deserves, and Barabbas gets what Jesus deserves. It's a substitution. Theologians call the cross substitutionary atonement, which is really simple. It's Jesus is the substitute, and he paid for the sins of me. Christ in my place. Substitutionary atonement. Last week at 8 o'clock, I was taking the Book of Common Prayer, Holy Communion, down at St. Lawrence. It's a great way to start the day. But Thomas Cranmer, writing the new liturgy for the Church of England, wrote one of the richest, densest bits of theology. It's when he's talking about, in the Eucharistic prayer, about what are we doing, taking bread and wine. We're remembering, recalling what God did in Jesus. And he made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. It's just such a massive claim that who Jesus was, and because he died, it's enough to substitute for all the rest of the rubbish of the world. How does that work? The wages or the reward of sin, Paul says, is death. And sin always leads to death, eventually. Sometimes it appears that people are breaking God's laws. I don't think that's true. I think God's laws will break us. But it's a slow process sometimes. God's laws break people, and all sin will be paid for. Perhaps you don't think it is, but I think that's like a man jumping off the Empire State Building and someone leans out, "How's it going? All right so far?" But that's not the end of the story. My sins, all the rubbish in my life, will have to be paid for. But Jesus says, "But I've already paid. Do you want to put it on my account?" And I've said, "Yes, please. That would be great." It's that old hymn written by Francis Cecil Alexander. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So who's paying for our sins? All other substitutes replace the real thing and are inferior. But Jesus, he's the substitute, but he's better than me. He's better than the original. He was better than Barabbas, and he's better than me. Who's paying for our sins? And I urge you today, especially if you've never said it before, say yes to God. That's what this whole week is about, saying our yes to Jesus, turning from our sins and asking Jesus to be our substitute. Let him pay for my death, that we may receive his life. And that's why I never tire of hearing the reading we had a moment ago. And there's two remarkable things to notice. Jesus is asked if he is the King of the Jews. And he agrees, but in about as understated a way as you can imagine. You've said so. But to every single accusation brought against him, we read he didn't answer even a single word. It's one of the things I most love about Jesus. He feels no need to defend himself. When I'm wrongly accused of things, I'm always very quick to point it out. I guess I'm sufficiently insecure to want to put the record straight. And Jesus is accused and says not even a single word. I guess Pilate will have interrogated and passed sentence on many who came before him. But there'd never been anyone like Jesus, nor would there be again. As we read in verse 14, Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. This isn't the silence of defeat or confusion, but of a silent resolution. No wonder the governor is greatly amazed. How is Jesus so strong? I guess because from the start of his journey, at his baptism, he heard the voice saying, "You are my beloved son. With you I am so well pleased." And Jesus needed no further affirmation over his life. After that, he had no need to justify himself before other people. Not like the people who came to hear him, like the lawyer in Luke 10. He, wishing to justify himself, added. The first readers of Matthew's Gospel were familiar with the words of the prophets. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And so the second remarkable thing I notice is the decision made for Barabbas. If ever a man had an unexpected reprieve, it's this guy. He's in prison for rebellion and murder. He's just about to be executed. He even shares the same first name as Jesus, Jesus Barabbas. Yet two more opposite people could rarely be found. It got me thinking, I wonder what Barabbas did for the rest of his day. Where they thought, well, that was lucky. I didn't see that happening. I wonder what he did with the rest of his life. But I guess I could say the same for me. If this is true, if Jesus is the one perfect substitutionary atonement and sacrifice, how will I spend my day? And how will I spend my life? Because what Jesus did for Barabbas, he did for me. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is Romans 5:8. Well, let's start at verse 6. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I came on interview to this parish 8 years ago, the interview happened, and one of the questions was, what's your favourite verse? And that was it, Romans 5:8. It feels to me it sums up what the good news, why it is good news. Even though it's sad, it's great news. God demonstrated his love. He put it into practice. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the king we celebrate when we wave our palm branches, when we carry a cross with us or have it in our homes, because Jesus died. He laid down his life, not just for his friends, but for his enemies. And what I'd like to do today, I thought I'm only here for two more Sundays, so if it goes really badly wrong, it doesn't really matter. But I'd like to sing a song to you as a solo.
See how that goes.
This is a song.
So this is a song written by Graham Kendrick many years ago, but I rather like it.
Is a rich man worth more than a poor man? Is a stranger worth less than a friend? Is a baby worth more than an old man? Your beginning worth more than your end? Is a president worth more than his assassin? Does your value decrease with your crime? When Christ took the place of Barabbas, would you say he was wasting his time? So how much do you think you are worth? Would anyone stand up and say, would you say that a person's worth nothing until someone is willing to pay? Suppose you think that you matter. Well, how much do you matter to whom? It's much easier at night when with friends and bright lights than much later alone in your room. Do you think they'll miss one in a billion when you finish this old human race? And will it really make much of a difference if your friends can't remember your face? So how much do you think? Been valued and the price had been paid on the nail. Would you ask what was traded, how much and who paid it, who was he and what was his name? If you heard his name was called Jesus, would you say, well, the price is too it off, pass it by, but remember the day when you throw it away, that he paid what he thought you were worth. So how much do you think he is worth? Would anyone stand up and say, tell me what are you willing to give him in exchange for
final slide, Paid on the Nail. That's the album it comes from by Graham Kendrick. So, Lord, thank you as we enter this Holy Week. We have an opportunity to reflect on what your love looks like. It's not terribly cozy, but it is immensely strong. And help us to know how to respond appropriately for the rest of the day and for the rest of our lives, in Jesus' name, amen.
On this Palm Sunday, as we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, let us pray. We come together as part of the family of God in this community. Help us to pray in faith, to sing God's praise with gratitude, and to be his witnesses in our daily lives. There is so much going on in the world that causes us to worry, both large-scale events and more local problems that affect us more directly. So let's first remember all the good things in our lives and give thanks for them. We will all have our own examples, big things, little ones, the spring flowers, the heartwarming song of birds, our families, the joy of music and theatre, the unexpected kindness of a stranger, the work of all those who provide the services that keep our society going. We are so fortunate to live in this lovely part of your world. And for all these and all our other blessings, we thank you, Lord. As we think of the actions of those in power during the time of our Lord, we pray for all those who exercise power today, and those whose hearts become hardened by the making of difficult decisions that affect the lives of others. We pray for world leaders, especially those who can influence the increasing horrors of the war of the Middle East, the area where Jesus lived and taught and died. Lord, we ask that you strengthen those struggling to find a way to peace through the fog and the fear of war. And we pray for all those suffering from the conflict through no fault of their own. Those who have been injured, those who have been bereaved, those who have lost their homes, the displaced. As we reflect, too, on the fickle nature of the crowds who welcome Jesus on Palm Sunday, we ask for constancy in the commitment to justice and truth, so that decisions at all levels are made on the basis of principle and not expediency. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the work of your church. We ask for your blessing on Sarah Mullally in her new and difficult role as our Archbishop. We thank you for the work of Bishop Andrew in this diocese and pray for him as he prepares to take up his new position as Bishop of St. Albans. And we pray for our churches, St. Francis, St. Lawrence, and Hope, as we prepare for the departure of Jean. Lord, we thank you for sending Jean and Sue to us and for all they have done for us in the past few years, and we ask that you go with them as they move. Support those who take on the work of leading the benefice until we have a new vicar, particularly Mary and Susie and the church wardens, who will have wider responsibilities during an interregnum. Bless all our staff members and volunteers whose efforts ensure we can truly be a force for good in our community. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We thank you for the innate humanity that guides so many to give support to the work of charities and other organisations meeting people's needs locally and all over the world. Physical support by volunteering time, financial support, prayer support. We pray for the work of charities that this church particularly supports, the food bank, the women's refuge, street pastors, further afield, Anna and Chris Hembry with CMS in Hull, Mission Aviation Fellowship worldwide. It's no coincidence that so many charities are founded and run by Christians, following Christ's instruction to his disciples to love one another as he loved them. We bring before you all who are sick, the bereaved, and those in any kind of need. Bless our families, friends, and neighbours, near and far, particularly those whom we name before you now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, hold them in your loving arms. Let them feel your comforting presence and be with them always. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ.